setting the stage for this last message and the series. And Jason, why don't you share with us just kind of what you shared with me?
Okay. Notice I wore my fancy corduroy blazer for this. So, can I get an amen from anybody who senses God is doing something special with this house lately? Amen. There's just something going on. This morning amen. I came in getting ready to give my testimony, and my brother-in-law Jay comes over to me and just gives me this crushing, beautiful testimony about going and being a blessing. And I just heard story after story these last few months, so something special is going on. But so here's my story. Karen's car broke down. We had to take it to the repair shop, and we planned one day for me to take off work early so we could go pick it up. So I got an hour off work early. As soon as the kids left my room, I walked right out the door. I get in the parking lot. I'm getting home. I get about a mile out of town. I'm on Highway CS, for anybody who knows, Poinette area by the game farm. And I see this lady walking her dog. And as I drive past her, I just happen to look at her, except she wasn't walking the dog. She was chasing the dog. And she was crying and had just this panic look on her face. And, you know, all right, so I'm not a very quick thinker. I get a lot of voices hit my head at once. I got to be really careful which one I pick out to listen to. Because the first voice was, I do not have time for this. I just took off work early to go get this car. And as I'm driving past, I'm like, oh, boy, yeah, okay. So I just turned around. I came back, get out of my truck, and it took me a while. I got her dog, this big lab, and I put it in the back seat of my truck. And then she sat in the back seat, and I'm like, well, let me give you a ride home. And I said, so where do you live? And she says, Poinette. I'm like, okay, so I'm going that way. And so I'm like, what street? Where do you live in Poinette? She goes, I live in a house. So then I knew something, you know, this wasn't just normal thinking. So we drove around Poinette for about 15 minutes looking for her house. And then I said, you know, the police are pretty friendly people and they're awfully helpful. How about if we just stop there and see if they can help find your house? So we did that, and they found her address. And then they told me we can't give her a ride home, though, because she lives outside of the village borders. So you can either wait for the Columbia County Sheriff or you can take her home yourself. So I'm like, well, I'll take her home. So as I'm driving her home, one of the first spiritual things of this whole conversation, so I found out she's a young lady. She's 60 years old, and she has Alzheimer's. So I heard the same story over and over. I heard her husband's name, where he works, over and over. And then the one most coherent thing she said, because she told me she was a UW researcher, so I figured that was her previous work. She said, yep, I am on experimental drugs. And she said, I've learned that you just can't take from this world. Sometimes you have to give. And that's what I'm doing with my life, is to help someone else. And I was like, ooh, just the shivers down the spine. It's the most coherent thing she said. So anyways, going through, I took her home. It would have been nice if the police officer would have written down the correct address. So we drove around more, talking more. And then she recognized her home, and I took her and the dog and got them in the house and then checked with the neighbor to make sure that was actually her home.
That's a good thing.
So this really isn't a story of going and being a blessing. It's more of stopping and being a blessing. Mm. So Karen and I got her car. We got home that night, and I just heard the Spirit speak to me, you need to call the husband. And I'm like, I really don't want to do that. I don't know this person. And so I told guys, if I feel this way in the morning, I'll do it. So first thing, of course, I woke up. I'm like, oh, Jim, got to call Jim. So that day at lunch, I looked his number up, and I called him at his work and said, I don't know if you heard, but I gave your wife a ride home yesterday. He goes, I did, thank you. And, you know, and I just felt I was just supposed to lay it all out there, not in a real weird way. Don't want to be that weird Christian. I'm weird enough anyway. Karen can vouch for that. So anyhow, I just said to Jim, I said, I don't mean to pry, but I said, I've been married for 29 years, and this must be an extremely painful walk for a husband. And he just started cracking up, and he's like, you have no idea. So I told Jim, I said, you know, Jim, there was a time, I don't know if I believed in God. I certainly didn't depend on him. I said, I quit drinking 13 years ago. I'm an alcoholic. And I said, the one thing I have learned is no matter how difficult my times are, God always, and I mean always, puts somebody in my path. And I don't know if I'm that man for you. I said, but I can help you. I only live work 5 minutes away from your house. If you just need me to do a welfare check on your wife while you're at work, I can do that. So we exchanged phone numbers. So that was the go and be a blessing, because that one took a lot of courage for me personally to just look this guy's number up and call him and then tell my story, because it is my story. And anyhow, That's my story. I hope you get a chance to talk to Jay today. Not to put you on the spot, Jay, but that's an awesome story he shared with me this morning. So
well, I can't wait to hear it. That's what it's about in the kingdom right there. Well, hopefully you got the handouts. And so we're looking at, this is the last chapter of the story. And by the way, also, there's all the materials, the books from for adults all the way down to kids. And this will be the last Sunday. Those are out there. And you can purchase those at our cost. And so grab those. This is your last chance. And also, some of those illustrated books are some of the best I've seen on the story of the Bible. So Jill and I bought one just, you know, for future grandkids. Just saying, no pressure on anyone. I love that story of Jason's helping. Her name, by the way, is Annie, and find a home. But I hope you also captured in that she's confused about where her home is and needs someone to help her find it. And in a way, that's kind of what this morning's story is about. And what I'm going to do here is just begin with Genesis, because as I wrestled with, boy, you know, this morning it's the whole book of Revelation in one morning. How do you do that? And I discovered that there's some real parallels between the first story in Genesis and the new story God's writing for us in the future. And so that's how we're going to look at this and look at the first few chapters of Genesis and the last few chapters of Revelation. And so it's kind of a neat way and handle to grasp what's going on here. But let's pray first. It's astounding, God, how much you love us. You don't need us, but you want us. Within the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is community, there is relationship, there's everything you need. But because you are pure in love, you are love itself. For those reasons and no other, you made us. But Lord, we know we've been a lot of trouble to you. But still, you love us. And we are praying you help us grasp in a picture the story that you've been writing. And we know it's not done yet, so let us grasp the part that's still to come for your glory and our comfort and encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can be opening up to Genesis, and then from there we'll be anchored in Revelation. And so it's good for us just to begin with the beginning of the original story. And so this is the original story, Genesis 1 through 3. This was the first message. But we need to grasp something here to really emphasize what is so cool and important about Revelation when we get to that story. And so the beginning of the original story, Genesis 1, and I want you to look at verses 26 through 27, and then we'll read verse 31. And by the way, up to this point, we've had the 5 days of creation and God making, you know, everything that is good out of a void. And at the end of each day, he said, it is good, right? And so now we read the sixth day, and starting with verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of man, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then look at verse 31, and it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the sixth day. It wasn't until God made Adam and Eve did he call his creation very good. Because in all of creation, and this is an astounding thought that we looked at, but when you look at the galaxies and the stars and the sun and our sky during the day and the moon at night and the earth, and you walk the Grand Canyons or the top of mountain peaks, none of that contains God's own image. Only you do. And so the pinnacle of God's creation is you, and it is very, very good. And we were made in his image. We are the masterpiece of his creation, the crowning glory of his design. And this is only true of mankind. So in other words, creation doesn't hold a candle to who God made you to be. Hard to believe, but it's true. You are not an accident of nature or a survivor of natural selection. You are a son and daughter of a living God, and there's a big difference. So, not only are you the pinnacle of God's creation, but you are the purpose of the purpose of God's creation is a relationship with you and me. He wasn't bored and just made a watch and put a battery in it and walked away and let it tick. No, he designed us to be in relationship with him. How's that sound? Pretty good? But along the way and in the story, there is what's called the fall, the rejection. And so in Genesis 2:9, we read this. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there is two trees. It's the tale of two trees. And the tree of life provides life forever. And God is saying, you can eat from this tree from which I'm giving you to allow you to live with me forever and in this incredible home. But there was also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it's basically saying, trust me, I only ask one thing of you. Trust me and don't eat from this one tree, from all the food I've given you. Eating the fruit of this one tree will represent your choice to trust that I love you. Because love is always a choice. But we know temptation comes, a serpent comes in the garden representing Satan, and he tempts them into their distrust. He questions the character of God and the desire to be like him, elevated in our own eyes, like Satan was himself, and they ate the fruit. Now, that's the rejection, and we know that then they are removed from the garden, and we might ask, why would God give Adam and Eve the choice in the first place, right? You ever kind of asked that? Why even make the possibility? Well, I just said, first of all, love is a choice, wasn't God kind of vindictive now that he created the possibility and then he removes them from the garden? Isn't God just being mean by kicking them out and shortening their lifespan? The answer, no. This is actually an act of grace of God. What's the point? God is saying to Adam and Eve, to them, I love you too much to leave you forever in an evil world ruined by your choices and by sin. It's because God loves us. He removed the tree of life from us so that we would not forever live in that kind of world. And then begins the story of redeeming, of a fallen story, a ruined story. But don't we feel that, you know, that thing in us that says, you know, there is some good stuff here, but this is also a painful place. This isn't, how many would say it is perfectly exactly what I want and had hoped for and want nothing more? And if you're one of those raising your hand, man, you're a lucky person. But the reality is anyone who's lived long enough to know that it's not. And there's something in our heart that hungers for a different home. When I shared a few weeks in the resurrection story of my mom, who lived her whole life with fear and how the resurrected Jesus is trying to turn us into Sunday disciples free from all fear, and even in her last breaths saved her from that fear. But before that night came, and I'm not going to, you know, reshare that story, but when my mom was still kind of coherent in hospice, she had started off with lung cancer, and cancer that just then kind of went to all other places in her body, and so we knew her time was short. And she started saying, "I want to go home," and she had a retirement place in Oakwood, and her saying, "I want to go home," created some conflict in the family. She's saying she wants to get out of here, you know, and let's figure out a way to get her there so she could die, you know, at her home. And it's like others, no, that's not what she's trying to say. And so we actually brought in the hospice staff to help us understand what those words meant. And they were excellent at what they were doing. And as they asked questions and helped my mom articulate what she was saying, she didn't want to go back to Oakwood. What we discovered is she wanted to be home in a time before there was all the suffering. That's the home she was longing for. And there was no better place in her present condition than being in a hospice where she was so well taken care of. And in that time, I don't even remember how I came across this little book by Anne Graham Lotz, Heaven, My Father's House. Because it's not the kind of book I would ever pick up and read in the first place. But God knows that, and sometimes he sends through others things that I need to know about. But at the same time, it was about heaven. And I knew my mom did not understand or feared what that heaven might be like. And so I started reading, each time I come to visit her, one of the chapters. And by the time I'd gotten to this one particular chapter, she was pretty, well, she was, it was, you know, how it is when someone you love's at the last days and weeks of life, you can never be sure if they're even understanding you, if they're hearing you, and they're not really communicating. She got the place where she's not communicating. Her and I were not having any more conversations. But I just felt like the Lord's just wanted me to read a chapter, you know, a day to her, you know, with the day she had left. And so I did it because I love my mom and I just trust God. You know, it's really that simple. So as I read this, and this is Billy Graham's daughter, Anne, and she writes about this idea of my father's house. And I get to this part where, and I'm just reading, and I say, and she starts asking these questions in this book. Has your entire life been a series of struggles? Have you been more sick than well? And all of a sudden there's a yes. Even though my mom had, I have not heard anything from her in days and not talked to her. And out of this, like what seems comatose, she says, yes. I was kind of shocked, startled, like, yeah, Mom? And so I read the next line, more defeated than successful? Yes. More tired than rested? Yes. More alone than accompanied? Yes. More empty than satisfied? Yes. More hungry than filled? Yes. More sad than happy? Yes. She answered each one yes, and they went silent, and I never had another conversation with her. Anne goes on to say, do you feel defeated because after a lifetime of struggle, all you have to look forward to is death and a cold grave? Look up! The Bible teaches us that God is preparing a heavenly home that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived for those who love him. Amen. You are the pinnacle of God's creation. His purpose for creating you was to be in relationship with him. We carry God's image still, and still he loves us and wants to redeem our relationship with him. He is doing that, as we've learned, through the coming of his own Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In the deepest place of that problem is within our hearts. And that's why he took all our sin to the cross. And by his Spirit comes to make his home in our hearts. But there's another home to talk about. So now turn to Revelation. And that's at the very end of your Bible. And Revelation really begins with the end of the story. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. So Revelation chapter 1 through chapter 19 is the end of the story. And just as way of background as you're turning there, the author is John, one of Jesus' disciples, one of the 12. He had witnessed Jesus' miracles. He had witnessed his Lord's death on the cross, but he also witnessed a resurrected Jesus. And he was called an apostle by Jesus, and he was an apostle to seven churches in Asia Minor in the first century. And Roman persecution at this time had intensified, and Rome ultimately tried to stop the growth of Christianity and the church and to get rid of its leaders. And so by the time that Revelation is written, which is the very end of the first century, John is the last of the apostles to be alive. All the others have been martyred. And he is put on an island, Patmos Island, from which he writes this. And let's just read chapter 1 before we, it's part of chapter 1 before we go to the end to see the parallels to the story of Genesis. And we'll read chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And this is how it opens. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. Isn't that good news? And who keeps what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ as faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha, verse 8, and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. And by the way, when Jesus says, when the Lord says he's the Alpha and Omega, he's not referring to a frat house he belongs to, all right? Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, and meaning that he is the beginning and the end. And this comes up a lot, even at the end as we read, we will see this title. And so the Almighty is the Lord and ruler of the past, present, and future. And it's good for us to know that, because what this book of Revelation is meant to give you encouragement. It's also meant to give you courage to face tough things and challenges. It's to make you bold in proclaiming and living out the truth. That's what the book of Revelation does with a people who are a struggle to live this out in trusting God. So the Lord is showing John, about to show John how this world as we know it is going to come to an end, and Jesus will return as he promised. And he takes John up and to see a new heaven and earth that God creates. And so we can't go through this right now, but I want you to know that from this point forward now, we will see Jesus speak to the seven churches, encouragement and exhortation. And the seven in this Bible will come up a lot. And Revelation is written with a lot of signs and figurative language and analogies. And so it's very figurative, and it's challenging to understand what the literal spiritual truth is behind the imagery. But seven is a number of completion. And so when Jesus speaks encouragement and exhortation, and then his promises, he is not just speaking to those seven churches, but he is speaking to all his churches today too. And so they're wonderful to look at. And then you go into Revelation 4 and 5, and John is literally taken up in some spiritual way through the door of heaven, and he sees the Lord God Almighty, and he sees the Lamb of God, and God sitting on a throne, and the worship of the heavenly host, and the Lamb opening up the seven seals. And then in Revelation 6 through 20, we see John sees the story unfold with the coming of tribulation, but he also sees Jesus' second coming and the defeat of Satan and all his followers. And so in this, we see these sections, and we see the coming to the end of the story as it is today, because Satan and his followers are still here, whether in flesh or spirit, and we are those struggling to know and follow him. And so we see this happening, and the story is still playing out, but there will come an end to that story. Here's the good news. Christ and his church prevail against Satan and his adversaries. Yeah, and that's the good news. You need to know that in the deepest place of your heart is we win. All right? Take courage. And when I say we win against Satan and his followers and against sin. And so, just step aside from this. We are not in battle against the world and against unbelievers. Do not use battle language against them. We love them. They may be lost. They may be sinning. But our battle is against the evil one. And so we are compassionate and merciful, just like the one in heaven was with you and me personally. He doesn't do battle against us. He battles for us. And so the church should be doing the same. So I never want this church to use battle language against God's fallen ones in the world, who do not yet know him as their father or their identity, true identity, as a son and daughter. We love them, amen? So now the new story begins, and so be turning to Revelation chapter 20 through 21. And so it's interesting because, you know, the first three chapters of Genesis tell the story of creation and the loss of paradise, and the last couple chapters of Revelation tell the story of a new creation and a new paradise. And so it just seemed like the way to anchor ourselves this morning. And in this new story, there is a reversal of the old and a restoration of what was lost. And so this is like the best part, you know, of the scriptures, as we get to see how it ends. And unfortunately, we won't be able to read all of it. And so I'm going to show some of these parallels. But even though I'm going to be sharing some of these verses, I just feel like this is holy. And so I want to ask you to stand as I read at least the first eight verses of chapter 21. And there's so much more, but this is so beautiful. At least let's start in this place. And yes, I'm being a little more liturgical this morning. So Father in heaven, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that as we enter into the last chapters of a new story, I pray by your Spirit you give discernment and let it enter our hearts and let us realize this is the living word, and let it become alive in our thoughts and hearts this morning by your power and in your name. Amen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. By the way, the sea represents all that is evil and wrong, and it's removed. And so this is, like again I said, spiritual language. And this is important to an ex-surfer, because I would like to know that there's still an ocean with waves in my future home. I got an amen on that, dude. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Amen. You can be seated. Those last words probably are, I know, not are not always read when these things are read, because we hate to hear those things, and we just want to show the beautiful and wondrous side of heaven. But there is also a judgment. And here's the good news. And Jason gave his testimony. And if I was to ask Jason, were you one of those in the description at the end? That, yeah, that says it all right there. And you know what? Your pastor, too. I was counted among those. So that's why this story right now, before it's done, matters in the way we live our life, helping others hear that there's a better home waiting for us if we'll trust and believe. So what I want to do is I want to take 7, because it's such a perfect number and it worked out that way. I want you to give you a quick picture of heaven. And because, I mean, we don't have, there's all this figurative imagery and pictures and stuff, but there's some things, spiritual truths in this we need to grasp and understand, because it's what we live for. And if we don't live every day with a perspective and view of heaven, I think we slip back into things we don't want to do or ways we don't want to live, and we lose our courage and our faith, and I don't want that to happen to anybody. So what I'm going to do is show the parallels between Genesis, the first original story, and this new story that's about to begin. And the first thing I want us to understand is we will have a new heaven and new earth, all right? In funerals and things, we talk about heaven, and it's kind of a catch-all phrase, but there is going to be the making of a new heaven and a new earth in which we will live. So Genesis 1:1, don't turn there, but I just want to read it for you. It says, the very first words of the Bible say, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So Genesis tells us the creation of the heavens and the earth. But Revelation 21:1 reads, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So Revelation presents us with a story of a new heaven and a new earth. Also, God's glory will be our light. Genesis 1:16. "And God made the two great lights, and the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars." So Genesis telling us the story of the creation of the sun and the moon and the stars to give us light. But what do we read in Revelation 21:23, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." What's so cool about this is Revelation is saying we will have no need of the sun because God's own glory, the glory of his own Son, the Lamb, will be the light that we will live by because it will be so bright. 3, Satan the deceiver is permanently removed from us. And we read in Genesis 3:13, then God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So Genesis tells us that the original story of the devil appearing as a serpent and deceiving mankind and his victory through his temptations that continue in our lives today and you and me. Here's the cool part of the new story. Revelation 20, 9 through 10. And they, meaning the enemies of God, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we heard Donald Trump say, you're fired. That's a joke. See, fire, you know, they're burn up. I know it was a bad one at that. So Revelation is telling us the serpent, which is actually presented in Revelation as a dragon also earlier, disappears forever. He is defeated and will never again be deceiving us and turning this world into such hate and hurt and lies and lust and all the stuff that pains God's heart and ours when we find ourselves in it. Good news? 4, there will be nothing detestable or false among us again. Genesis 3, 6 through 11 reads, actually, you know what? I'm not going to read all that. But in this, you know, we see in Genesis this telling of the story of sin and the shame when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and the shame they felt and got into our own DNA as we fail God and we do the things that are shameful, and if he shows up like them, we hide from him. Our tendency is to want to hide because of those shameful acts and thoughts and deeds. And so we read even in soon after that story is the beginning of chapter 4 in Genesis, their own son murders his brother and so gets passed down the DNA of all that's just horrible and horrific. Revelation 21, 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So Revelation is telling us that nothing unclean or anyone who is false will come to be and live among God's people again. A home where all that is horrific and we just open up any newspaper on any day will be done with. And the hearts of God's people in this new home will be nothing but pure. And with the love of the divine operating in all that we do and say, this is good news. 5, there will be no more death, sorrow, or curses. And so Genesis 2:17 and also in 3:16 through 19, we won't read that part again, too long, but Genesis 2:17, let's at least read that. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Revelation now 21:4 reads, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And then also let's read 22, verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Revelation is telling us that God himself reaches over. God himself, and wipes away every tear from our eyes, removes all our pain, and comforts us in his presence. That's something. Is that something worth hoping for? 6. Paradise is regained in a new home for us. And this is section so cool. So Genesis 3, 23 through 24. Chapter 3, verses 23 through 24 say, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And so the first paradise is lost and closed to us forever, not to be regained. Revelation 21, 9 through 11. "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" And who is the bride, the wife of the Lamb? The church. Right, us, okay? Now he's going to describe the church, the bride of the Lamb, and it's a very weird description. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." And then he begins to describe in great detail the measurements of the city. And the city is described if equal in length and we equal in breadth and we equal in height. In other words, it's a monster. It's, and it's talked about elsewhere in Revelations. But it's a huge cube. The city is the church. It's not necessarily a literal place, though there is going to be a literal place, a new earth in which we live, but it's describing a new community. And a cube is the symbol of perfection. And it's beautiful in all its descriptions. And so this new community, this bride of the Lamb, will now be perfect and pure and holy because he has made us that way, and the bride is described also adorned in white by her righteous deeds. And so it's meant to tell us that this new home is, it's, you know the phrase, home is where the heart is? That's a true statement. Home is, we just sold our home, and we won't be living in it in a couple more weeks. But that's not really where our home is. Our home is where our hearts are. So where we live or wherever we move, and we have a temporary place we'll be living, but that's where the home is because our hearts are there. And that's what this is really saying, is the heart of God's people is beautiful and perfect, and it's a perfect family and a new home. And that's good news. And then what's interesting in Revelation 21, 22, as it continues to talk about the paradise that was lost, but now we have a new paradise and we're regaining a new home, it says in verse 22, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, the God Almighty, and the Lamb." The temple, or the tabernacle, actually, what that word means, is the very presence of Jesus Christ himself. And we won't read that, but in John 1, 14, it says, "And he came to dwell among us," in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and when Jesus came in flesh and blood. And that word "dwell among us" literally is translated tabernacle. So he came and tabernacled among us. And so Jesus himself is our tabernacle and no longer a building, but the Lord himself. We find ourselves continually and perfectly in his presence, our hearts joyfully filled with his spirit forever, worshiping him in all we do, because we will be continually in his presence in this new paradise. Amen. 7. we will live continually in God's wonderful presence, speaking of his presence. Genesis 3:8 and also verses 23 through 24, we see that they lost the tree of life. We've already read that verse about he provided them the tree of life and how in that, after they rebelled against him, they lost access to the tree of life and they hid from God and he drove them from his presence in that original story. But listen to Revelation 22:2. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. And now look at verse 4 and 5. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What does it mean to see his face? St. Augustine wrestled with that question, and he was asking, if we were to close our eyelids, would we shut out this beatific vision? But he came to the answer and concludes, quote, God will be seen by the eyes of the heart, which can see realities that are immaterial. What's the point? To see God's face is more than to be in close proximity to him, but to enjoy a profoundly deep personal relationship with him that is totally open, without shame, completely trustworthy, and full of his love. I tried to find as many adjectives as I could to describe that, but it can't be fully described. It can't be captured, but it will be deeply, profoundly relational and personal and intimate. It will be totally open, transparent, and trustworthy. We will no longer feel shame and run from him. We will be full of his love and be able to truly and purely love others also. Amen. Now, the thing about the foreheads, you know, his name written on our foreheads, you know, I'm sure that Hebrew lettering of Yahweh will look nice tattooed on our foreheads, you know? So I'm sure it'll be a good tattoo. No, this is meaning that we are precious to God and belong to him, and nobody can change that, that we are his sons and daughters for eternity, and nothing can take that away. That's what that means. So I'm going to close with this story, and it's I wanted to find this story because I remember hearing it, I don't know how many years ago, but some reason it stuck in my heart. It's one of those stories that I hope sticks in your heart, because when I have those times that I start getting a little too focused horizontally and feeling like living life for God takes a little bit too much sacrifice. It demands a little too much of me. I remember, this story helps me remember that this is not the home I'm living for. So enough said. Let me tell you the story. And it is said that Samuel Morrison was returning home to the United States to retire and die after 25 years as a missionary in Africa. The irony by that, by the way, and this isn't true for everybody, it was true for me. The day, I remember that day and that night that my life imploded and I surrendered my life to God, and the thing I feared most was being a missionary in Africa, and I told Jesus literally in that prayer, I want you to be Lord of my life. I will follow you even if it means you want to take me to Africa. He didn't. He sent me somewhere much colder, but that's another story. So it goes on to the story, and it happened as Samuel Morrison traveled on this. He happened to travel on the same ocean liner that brought President Teddy Roosevelt back from a hunting expedition. When the great ship pulled into the New York Harbor, the dock where it was to tie up was jammed with what looked like the entire population of New York City. Bands were playing, banners were waving, choirs of children were singing, multicolored balloons were floating in the air, flashbulbs were popping, the newsreel cameras were poised to record the return of the president. Mr. Roosevelt stepped down from the gangplank to thunderous cheers and applause, showered with confetti and ticker tape. If the police had not restrained the crowd, he would have been mobbed by all the people welcoming him home. At the same time, Samuel Morrison quietly walked off the boat. No one was there to greet him. He slipped along through the crowd. Because the crush of the people was so great to see the president, he couldn't even get a cab. Inside his heart, he began to complain. Lord, the president has been in Africa for 3 weeks killing animals, and the whole world turns out to welcome him home. I've given 25 years of my life in Africa serving you, and no one has greeted me or even knows I'm here. In the quietness of his heart, a gentle, loving voice whispered, "But my dear child, you are not home yet." I want to invite the worship team to come up. And Samuel became momentarily confused of where his home was. And resentment was creeping into his heart. He had made a great personal sacrifice to bless others. Kind of like our church is saying, go be a blessing. And Jason shared at the beginning of a story, it's going to mess up your day sometimes to be that blessing. It just will. He had made great personal sacrifices to bless others, and not even one recognized it or appreciated it. There may be no band to play your return home after your great sacrifices and of time or money, or just, you know, and you may not get appreciated, and you may feel that the little bit of resentment rising in his heart. Samuel had momentarily lost his focus. This was not his home nor his life. But his life was not a waste. Instead of applause from the crowds, it would come from heaven. Instead of a photo on the front page of a newspaper for a day, his name would be featured in the book of life for eternity. Instead of fleeting affections of strangers, he would have the pleasure of the Father in heaven forever. Is living your life for Jesus worth any hardship you might have to go through in this short lifespan? Any inconvenience, any cost to the comforts you have today? What would you not do to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when you've lived this life in the way God calls you to live it? Revelation 21, we see Jesus saying, "Behold, here I am making all things new. It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Do you thirst for eternal life with Jesus Christ? Do you thirst for his Spirit to fill your life now? There is no cost. Nothing you can pay, nothing you can do to earn it. It's free and it cannot be bought. But you do need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who paid for your sin and took it all to the cross and bled that you may be made pure again. In his love, he gives you a choice. Reject him or receive him as Lord and Savior. Live your life for self or the choice to live it for him. How thirsty are you? I want us to, in keeping of being a little more liturgical, I want to do a responsive reading this morning. And so please stand. And I want us to read together these verses. And this is how Revelation ends. The very last words of Revelation. And so I will read the leader, and you respond the people parts. Jesus says to us, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star all together. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And all of God's people said, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. If you are thirsty and you want his forgiveness, his cleansing that he died on the cross for, but also this morning to remember that this is not your home that you live for, you are invited up. I want to invite the elders to come join me in this. And for those visiting, this communion is for you too, if you're ready to say these things, that you want the eternal life that he has for you. And so the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And as we sing the song of the holiness of God, when you're ready, after you've made your own prayer, and actually I want to open up with a prayer, but then after I finish praying, please come up and share in this wonderful life. Know that the tree of life will be restored to you, and you will live eternally in his perfection and his presence. So make this your prayer, if this is true in your heart. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you love us this much. Thank you for telling us how the story began, because we need to understand how much we need you. And thank you for your relentless pursuit of us to bring us back into an intimate relationship with you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins, because, Lord, I cannot save myself, and there's nothing I can do to prove myself worthy, because no, everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son, and we are so grateful for that. Thank you for the forgiveness I have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for making Jesus your home in my heart when I asked you to be Lord and Savior. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in me, that I may live a new resurrected kind of life that is lived in power and not in weakness, lived in a way that overcomes the temptations of the evil one and makes me the son or the daughter you want me to be in this world. And Lord, finally, just in the same way after the bread, you took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. This is a new covenant in your blood, and your blood is life forever. And so you have defeated the enemy. Satan has no power in my life, our life, other than what we give him. But we are saying we're living it for you and you alone, and we are looking forward to someday to heaven.